chapter 1 at 20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The seers and the sages of the ages past, the prophets and the poets of the Old Testament, have written across the Hebrew Old Testament great predictive, great prophetic statements about the Messiah. There is a recurring refrain that thunders through the Old Testament. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. And this pulsates and pounds repeatedly across the pages of the Old Testament. And the inspired prophets, those who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, with broad and sweeping strokes on the vast expanse, on the broad canvas of the Old Testament, paint a very discernible picture. A picture which, while painted on this broad canvas, is amazingly accurate and in some points surprisingly detailed as they speak of the coming Messiah. We have in earlier lessons talked about the eternal Christ, whose goings forth or from of old, from everlasting, in the language of Micah 5:2. The one who can be referred to as the Father of eternity. Last Lord's Day we talked about His incarnation, and we talked about His miraculous conception, and we talked about this entry into the world on the part of deity, Emmanuel, God with us. I want now to think with you about the Christ of prophecy. The Christ of prophecy. And our Lord Himself calls attention to prophetic statements. For example, in John 5:39, He said, "Search the Scriptures." Or it might be translated, "You are searching the Scriptures." John 5:39. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." A right understanding of Old Testament Scripture is the fact that the Old Testament speaks of the Christ. "They are they which testify of Me." Paul writes to Timothy, reminding him that from a child, from a babe, thou hast known the sacred writings that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I was reading only recently one of those Christ-centered sermons in the book by that title by Brother Raymond Kelsey. And he used that statement, "The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed." And there's the idea of prophecy. One of the great ways to show that Jesus is the Christ, that He is deity, that He is the Messiah, is the fact that this historical Jesus fulfills those prophecies. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 24, in the encounter with those men on the Emmaus Road. "O foolish men, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer and to enter into His glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, He interpreted unto them all the Scriptures," or from all the Scriptures, "those things concerning Him." Later in this same chapter, Luke chapter 24 at verse 44, listen to Jesus. "All things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. Then opened He their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, Thus it is written." Thus it is written. Where is it written? In the Old Testament. In the prophetic statements. "Thus it is written. And thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Scriptures speak of Me," John 5:39. "O foolish men and slow of heart, slow to believe all that the prophets have written. All in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are fulfilled concerning Me. And thus it is written that the Christ should suffer The apostles preach in much the same way. And so we find Peter saying in Acts chapter 2 at verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that." The prophet spoke of the Messiah. The prophet spoke of the time of the Messiah. "And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Later, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. He's dead and buried, and his tomb or sepulcher is with us unto this day. He being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath and of the fruit of his loins, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Acts 2:29, 30, David was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he should raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. King Agrippa, Acts 26. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Do you believe the prophets? Paul presses the argument there. In 1 Corinthians 15, here's the gospel, the good news that I preached. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? In fulfillment of prophecy, he was buried and raised according to the Scriptures. What's the significance of that? In fulfillment of prophecy. Let's take a look at that broad canvas and those sweeping strokes. But let's be impressed with remarkable detail. And one of the very earliest prophetic statements comes almost in the dawn of time. God speaks to the evil one, to Satan, to the serpent, and he says in Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's something peculiar, something striking, something singular, something supernatural in that language, "her seed," because the seed is reckoned to the man. And this one, the seed of woman, will bruise the head of the serpent. We'll come back to that one, but remember it. Going now to Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 22. After the flood, as the world is going into idolatry, God chooses Abraham, and he says, Genesis 12:3 and 22:18, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families and all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Coupling them together, "In thee and thy seed shall all families and all nations of the earth be blessed." The Messiah will be of the seed of Abraham, and through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. This promise is confirmed to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, and then Jacob is dying. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, Jacob is dying and he's blessing his sons. And with dying breath, we hear the patriarch say, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be." The Messiah will come out of the tribe of Judah, and the peoples, the Gentiles, will render obedience to him. And so the seed of woman will be the seed of Abraham, will come through Isaac, will come through Jacob, and will come through and out of the tribe of Judah. We read in connection with the seed of woman, already noted in Genesis 3:15, the well-known statement of Isaiah 7 and 14. "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call him Emmanuel." Let's move over a couple of chapters in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 9 at 6 and 7. We talked about some things in verse 6 recently. Let's notice not only that, but also verse 7. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," or Father of Eternity, "Prince of Peace. And of his government and of his peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David." Underscore that. Mark that down. of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And in the end of verse 7, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 11 and realize with me, of course, it would be impossible to look at all the great prophetic statements. Isaiah 11 begins by telling us that there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. The promised Messiah will be the descendant of David, the offspring in one sense, the Hebrew sense, the son of David. All right, now there will be a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his root shall bear fruit. Here's an old stump. It looks like it's decaying. It looks like it's pretty decadent and without life. But out of it there comes a shoot, out of the stock of Jesse. Isaiah is telling us about the Messianic King. He's describing the Messiah. The Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. A proverbial expression, to judge after the sight of the eyes, means favoritism, partial judgment. Judgment that is based upon the externals. He won't judge that way. He'll not judge after the sight of his eyes. Neither will he decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And we have a picture of the Messianic King. He'll be the descendant of David. He'll come out of the stock of Jesse. The Spirit of Jehovah will be upon him. He'll be meek and gentle and kind in dealing with the meek of the earth and the poor of the earth. He'll judge with equity the meek of the earth. But he'll smite the wicked with the breath of his mouth. He'll be girded about with truth and righteousness. There follows that fascinating passage in which the leopard and the calf and the fatling and the lion and so on lie down together, and a little child shall lead them. And using figures to the breaking point, the prophet pictures a peaceable kingdom. Now drop down in chapter 11 of Isaiah to verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that's our Lord, the descendant of David, Jesse being David's father, that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, in the Old Testament peoples or nations means the Gentiles, an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Later on, I want us to take a look at Romans chapter 15, at verses 8 through 12, where Paul will quote this very passage from Isaiah 11 and apply it to the salvation of the Gentiles in Christ and in the church. Now let's look at a passage or two out of the great prophetic statements of Isaiah that will give us a picture as to the nature of his ministry. It's going to be a healing ministry. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Isaiah chapter 35 at verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall jump, shall leap like a hart. The hart is the nimble and fleet deer. The lame man shall leap like a harp. And the dumb tongue shall sing. And the desert shall give forth its bounty. That's the picture painted in Isaiah chapter 35 at verses 5 and 6. Let's remember that. All right. Over in chapter 42, we have a picture of our Lord and His compassion. And I trust you realize that as we examine the portraiture, the painting on the broad expanse of this Old Testament canvas, there is no way that we can even begin to touch the hem of the garment. By the usual count, there are at least 300. There are at least 300 different, distinct prophetic statements about our Lord, about His incarnation, about the miraculous conception and birth of a virgin, about His life, about His ministry, about His death and details concerning it. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53 abound with those details. We'll not be able to look at all of these. We'll have to be selective. But look at Isaiah 42, the beginning verses. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. He never led a sedition. He never was the voice of the rabble-rouser. That was not our Lord. Notice the rest of it. I love the rest of this prediction. A bruised reed will he not break. And the bruised reed is the proverbial picture of weakness. And that's your problem, and that's mine, and that's our great need. The bruised reed he'll not break. The smoking flax, another picture or idiom for great weakness. The smoking flax, or in the American Standard here, the burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. Let's turn a bit further over in Isaiah to a passage which our Lord himself reads in the synagogue in Nazareth. And then he dares to apply this to himself. In Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember that one when you go to Luke 4, and this Galilean carpenter, who is so much more than that, enters into the synagogue in Nazareth. Now, I don't have to spend a great deal of time reminding you about Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, that he hath borne our sorrows, and that we considered him smitten, afflicted, stricken, and smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has gone into his own way, and Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, and we've just quoted from 53, picture the suffering servant of Jehovah, his humiliation, his suffering, his death, and it's a vicarious death, an atoning death. Isaiah 53:6, Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and that's re-echoed in the latter part of the chapter. Alongside of that great prophetic statement, we might lay the 22nd Psalm that begins, and we hear the voice of the Messiah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that same psalm, he speaks of their piercing my hands and my feet. In verse 18, he talks about their casting lots for my clothes, gambling for my vesture. And so the 22nd Psalm is a great messianic psalm picturing his suffering. And then let's go to the 16th Psalm, and note particularly verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Many, many more passages could be added to these. Zechariah 9:9, O daughter of Zion, rejoice. O daughter of Jerusalem, shout, your king comes. Just in bringing salvation, lowly in riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And this, of course, finds exact fulfillment. Matthew chapter 21, John chapter 12, in the great triumphal entry. A couple of chapters on over at 11:13 in Zechariah, the 30 pieces of silver are mentioned. Remarkable details, broad sweeping strokes on a huge canvas, but amazing details. Now let's go back to some of these. Genesis 3:15, spoken almost in time's dawn, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Now look at the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1, at verse 18 and verses following. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. When Mary, His mother, was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. When Mary, His mother, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 1:23, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. I don't think in the survey of Old Testament prophecies that I took time to mention Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art little, though thou art tiny to be among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that shall rule over Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The place of his birth is pinpointed. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following, in the days of Caesar Augustus there went forth a decree that all the world should be taxed. And because of that decree, Joseph and Mary leave Nazareth, some 76 miles to the north, and they come to the south to a mountainous area outside of Jerusalem to a little insignificant village, but the city of David. And it's there, Matthew 2:1, Luke chapter 2, at verse 2 and verses following, that the Messiah is born. We noted in the Old Testament that God said to Abraham, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families and all the nations of the earth be blessed." And when you turn to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, you read of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He is the descendant of Abraham. God promised, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And we turn to a book we're going to be studying tonight, Galatians 3:16. And Paul said, "Unto Abraham were the promises spoken, not unto seeds as of many, but unto seed as of one, which seed is Christ." And so it is our Lord Jesus Christ who fulfills the great spiritual promises made to Abraham. And through Christ, all nations, all families, receive the blessing of Abraham and forgiveness through this promised Messiah. We noted that the Messiah would be the Messianic King of Isaiah chapter 11, who would judge the meek with equity. We noticed further on in Isaiah 41 that He would not lift His voice or cry aloud, that the smoking flax, the burning wick He wouldn't quench, and the bruised reed He wouldn't break. Let me illustrate a fulfillment of that. John chapter 8, in verses 1 through 11, we have that woman taken in the act of adultery, and our Lord saying, after the accusers had left, "No rock throwing that day, let that one who is without sin cast the first stone." Now where are your accusers? They're all gone. And our Lord says, "Neither do I accuse thee. Go thy way and sin no more." And over in the life of this Lord, we see Him judging the meek with equity. We see Him smiting the wicked with the rod of His mouth as He drives out the money changers. We see Him coming upon the broken reed and the smoking flax or wick, and continually reaching out in love and compassion over and over again. Isaiah 35 speaks of His ministry as opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, the lame man leaping like a hart, and the dumb tongue leaping to tune and singing. And you remember recently, I think last Sunday evening, we looked at Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7. And John the Baptist, John the Immerser, is in prison and maybe a bit depressed. And he sends disciples to Jesus with the question, "Art thou he that cometh, or look we to, for another?" And Jesus, knowing John was a man of the book, knowing that John knew about Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 41 and other great passages in those messianic prophecies, said, "You tell John what I'm doing. You tell John what you see, that the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Let's look at that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In the 19th chapter of John, Pilate is amazed that Jesus makes no response to his accusers. How is it that you say nothing? Don't you know I have the power, the exousia, to crucify you, and I have the power to release you? And Merrill Tenney was probably right when he said it was the trial of Pilate before Jesus, because Jesus was poised and through much of it silent, and even in the ecclesiastical trials before Caiaphas and Annas, there was this remarkable composure on the part of our Lord, who like a lamb before his shearers was mute, and like a sheep led to the slaughter was dumb and silent in the face of that. In Psalms 21:1, we have that cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the synoptics record that, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's not really the purpose of our lesson to deal at length with that question, but Paul explains, he who did no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. And so for a time there was a separation. And in those dark hours from noon till 3 PM, when the sun refuses to shine, and this earth shakes in a mighty earthquake, and graves in Jerusalem give up their dead, there must have been a separation. And the language of the 22nd Psalm could be found on the lips of our Lord. The 19th chapter of John tells us that those soldiers divide his garments. He has a tunic woven in one piece throughout. And they say, let's not rend it, let's not tear it into four parts. And so they cast lots for that. And there is a prophecy of that in Psalms 22:18 that is almost as graphic and vivid and full in its detail as the account of history that we have in the crucifixion accounts. So much more could be noted, but now listen to the psalmist David in the 16th Psalm. Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who is it that fulfills all of this? The seed of woman, Genesis 3:15. The seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 22:18. That one who comes from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Remember Hebrews chapter 7, 14. It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, concerning which tribe Moses spake nothing as regards the priesthood. He'll be the line of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. It's evident that our Lord came out of Judah. But now then David has said, thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2. And having quoted from the 16th Psalm, Peter says this, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb, his sepulchre, is with us unto this day. He being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath, 2 Samuel 7, God had said to David, I'm going to build you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I'm going to set up your seed after thee upon thy throne, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now David is a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath, 2 Samuel 7, that of the fruit of his loins he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. Did you know everybody else who's ever come out of Hades came out on parole, sure to go back? Lazarus, the widow's son at Nain. But here is one who broke the bars of the Hadean realm, the realm of the unseen, who conquered death. And the 16th Psalm predicts that. You remember what the angel said to Mary? Luke 1:32, 33. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All this prophecy being fulfilled in him. In the days of these kings, Daniel 2:44, the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And somehow I hear that in the background of Luke 1:32-33. He'll occupy the throne of David, Isaiah 9:7, 2 Samuel 7. That's what the angel tells Mary. He'll rule over the house of Jacob forever. Listen to me. Who is it that fulfills that great messianic expectation found in at least 300 prophetic predictive references of the Old Testament? Well, there's a Galilean carpenter. There is a historical person. There is one of whom not only the Bible writers, but Josephus, Suetonius, Tacitus, and others wrote. And to the minutest detail, he fulfilled all of those prophecies. That cannot be accounted for on the basis of chance. Not one in a million with regard to any one of the prophecies could account for what's happened. And over the prophecy finds fulfillment. You can't contrive to be born in a particular place. How are you going to manage to be raised after death? How could all of this be fulfilled? Let me tell you something. The Old Testament prophecies are there. You know what you can do today? You can pick up your Bible. You can look at Genesis 3:15. You can look at Genesis 22:18 and Paul's reference to fulfillment in Galatians 3:16. You can hear the dying words of Jacob, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And hear the Hebrews writer saying, "It's evident our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." You can look at, for example, Isaiah 22:22. "He'll take the key of David and he'll open, none shall shut. He'll shut and none shall open." And you can go to Revelation 3:7, which tells us he has the key of David and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And you can go right down the line. The prophecies are there. You can read Isaiah 53. You can read Psalms 22. You can read the 16th Psalm. You can read those remarkable statements about many details we haven't even talked about. And then the historical Jesus stands, towering in the center of the New Testament message, his historicity confirmed by uninspired writers, and we're left, my friend, if honest, with only one conclusion. Christianity is not calling for a mindless commitment. It's not calling for us to simply stack our brains at the door and take a leap of faith and choose to believe and believe because we choose to believe. We're challenged over and over to examine the evidence. And I'm convinced, my friend, when we do, when we look at the records of the centuries, some of these prophecies about 8 centuries before his incarnation, some of them maybe as much as 4 millennia before his entry into human history. But the prophecies are there. And then we look at the man Jesus, who must have been more than man, who must have been Emmanuel, God with us. I think we're left with the conclusion this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This one is God incarnate, forever God, forever man. My Jesus shall endure, and fixed on Him my hope remains, eternally secure. I'm not surprised that as Paul repeatedly goes in to the synagogues of the Mediterranean world, Paul will bring before those Jews and proselytes Old Testament prophecy. Acts 17, opening and alleging that this Jesus should suffer and should rise from the dead the third day, and that this Jesus, whom he said, "We preach unto you," is the Christ. And the word alleging there means to lay right alongside. And so you have the prophecies, and laid alongside of it, you have the historical Jesus, and then you have the inescapable conclusion. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I address people, and my eyes meet the gaze of people who, many of them, virtually through their lives, have given assent intellectually at least to that proposition, the central proposition of Scripture, John 20:30-31. But I want to tell you, friend, if He is the Christ, if He is the Messiah, if He is God incarnate, if He is Emmanuel, God with us, if He is the only Savior of men, if He is that one who bruised the head of the serpent and who emerged triumphant over death and over Hades, then He demands not just admiration, but adoration. He demands not simply a kind of token nodding assent to a reality or fact, but the commitment of our lives and the devotion of our hearts and the surrender of our wills. And that's what he calls for. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he has every right to make that demand. For hear me, friend, he is Lord in Christ. And all of us today, as we look at the prophecy, as we look at the fulfillment, with Thomas of old, John 20:28, ought to cry out, "My Lord and my God." And I'm asking you, don't you think it's time you give your heart to him? Unreservedly surrender to the one who said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." You see, all nations are to be blessed through him. All families. Preach it to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. If you're here, outside of him, come to him today. If you need to come back, and with a great spirit of penitence and unreserving commitment, surrender yourself to him and walk once more in the light, we're urging you to do that. It may be you want to be identified with this good congregation and blend your efforts with ours here in the work of faith and labor of love. If you're responsive to his call, come right now, while we stand, while we sing.